Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. It's the last chapter in that book. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 15 and 16, but for the sake of context, we'll begin reading in verse 10, and we'll do that momentarily right after we ask God to bless the hearing of his word. So join me, if you would, in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, you who gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, we ask that you by your Spirit would come this morning to give us eyes to see great and glorious things in your word, and that you would give us ears to hear. But above all, at this Thanksgiving service, we ask that you would give us hearts that respond with gratefulness to you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen and amen. Hebrews chapter 13, then, beginning in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We have been studying the book of Hebrews in our Thursday night Bible study, and actually just concluded this Thursday past, looking at these last verses in the book. And for the benefit of those of you who were not at that study, allow me to just set the stage here, as it were. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, believing Jewish Christians, who are apparently undergoing some suffering and persecution for believing in Jesus, and are tempted to go back, to turn back to the ways of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the author is exhorting them not to do that, but to press on, to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, who is a better priest, part of a better covenant, offers a better sacrifice, and there are repeated warnings against turning away from Jesus and exhortations to keep following him faithfully. And as we come to this last chapter of the book, there are a series of concluding exhortations which are quite extensive and comprehensive in their scope, but these in verses 15 and 16 are particularly appropriate for a Thanksgiving service. They are thank offerings that are to be given to the Lord for all that he has done for us. So 2 points to this morning's sermon, grace given and gratitude offered. Grace given and gratitude offered. It has been often said, truly, that the response to grace is gratitude. And one author said that where God becomes a donor, man becomes a debtor. You may be familiar with the words of that hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." Well, that's the message of the author of Hebrews at this particular point. So look with me, first of all, if you would, at grace given. There are two references in verses 15 and 16 to sacrifices, or if you will, thank offerings. Verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then in verse 16, after enumerating four thank offerings, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, if you're a good student of the Bible, the language of sacrifice immediately refers to the sacrificial system about which we learn in the opening books of the Bible. And it points back to that, and it's something that the author throughout the letter to Hebrews has been referring to all the time. This is a book that is written to Jewish Christians after all, all right? Now, takes a little bit of a word of explanation, and that is with respect to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. For those of you that may not be extensively familiar with it, I think Leviticus, where it's most extensively explained, is one of those books in the Bible that probably around the beginning of February, when you've made a commitment on January 1st to read through the Bible in its entirety in a year, you get to the book of Leviticus maybe around the middle of February, and you're like, boy, oy vey, all these details, sacrifices, blood, and you get overwhelmed, and maybe by that point you kind of stop reading and forget your Bible reading commitment. So let me explain this a little bit, all right? First of all, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, particularly as explained in the book of Leviticus, were because of the sin of the people. And what God required was, as he did to Adam in the garden, "The day that you sin thereof, you shall die." The penalty for sin or disobedience to God was death. "The soul that sins, it shall die." So in order to satisfy God's justice, there needed to be the death of the sinner. The sacrificial system, which is explained in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, was God's provision, all right, God's provision to satisfy the demands of his justice in the place of or as a substitute for a sinner, so that a sinner could come and offer a sacrificed animal that was killed and whose blood was shed as satisfying God's justice, but substituting the death of the animal for the sinner himself. So the first thing that we need to note, all right, is that sin, your sin, my sin, everyone's sin requires death. That's was God's requirement right from the Garden of Eden. God required obedience of Adam and Eve in the garden, and for disobedience, God required death. And God satisfies that requirement in this system where a sinner can come and offer the blood of a substitute. Look with me at just one passage in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. This is Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, and the day when one man, one priest, would go in to the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel. And if God would accept that sacrifice, the priest would come out from the Holy of Holies and would declare to the people that God had accepted the sacrifice and that their sins were forgiven. As an illustration that God had removed the sin from the heads of, as it were, of the people, God would the priest would put his hands on an Azazel, or a scapegoat, and he would place symbolically the sins of the people on the head of that goat, and he would then send that goat out into the wilderness, and then they would slay one. So that a visual reminder that God was removing the sins of his people as far as the east is the west from them because of the sacrifice of a substitute in their place, all right? Now, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, 16 is the Day of Atonement, 17 is further elaborating on that. In just one verse, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And notice this, "I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." All right? This has been referred to as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. John 3:16, of course, is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament because God says, it's not what you're doing that saves you, that gets your sins forgiven, that merits eternal life. I have given it to you. I gave you this sacrifice to pay for the penalty for your sins. So God gives this to his people. Now, there were a variety of sacrifices, and we don't have time to go into them all today, Suffice it to say that when we come to verses 15 and 16, this is not a reference to an atoning sacrifice. That is a sacrifice that is for the forgiveness of sins, such as on the Day of Atonement, all right? But it's preceded by, verses 15 and 16 are preceded by, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. God gave his Son to be a sacrifice and a substitute in the place of sinners, that their sins might be forgiven and that they might gain eternal life by turning to him, turning from their sins, turning to him in faith, and trusting in him alone for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what we find in verse 10 and following. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, that is the priest, have no right to eat. And he's referring to the altar of Calvary, where Christ was substituted for sinners. Well, that explains the grace that's given, right? God has satisfied the problem of sin. He has satisfied the demands of his own justice. He has demonstrated his love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And he's done that in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. Which brings us to gratitude offered. What then is the reference in verses 15 and 16, our text? Well, there are four sacrifices. We've already seen them referred to as that. But notice it is through him in verse 15. Through him, that is through Jesus. That tells us something very important. It tells you that Jesus Christ is alive now. He's alive. The author of Hebrews is not praising a dead Savior. He's not saying Jesus was sacrificed, Jesus was offered, and he's dead and buried, but you can thank God for that. No, he's saying Jesus Christ is the high priest as well as the sacrifice, who's risen from the dead and who is alive now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people, those for whom the grace has been given, and those by whom that grace has been received in faith, looking to him and trusting to him. And now through him, these sacrifices are offered. It's only through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So Jesus Christ is the high priest through whom we bring sacrifice offerings, not as atonement for sin, but as thank offerings. One of the other sacrifices of the Old Testament were thank offerings, thank sacrifices. And they were for what God did for his people in forgiving their sins as an expression of their gratitude. So we've seen grace given, and in verses 15 and 16, what we have is gratitude being offered as a response to what God in Jesus Christ has done for the sins of his people. So with that in mind, let's look through these four sacrifices briefly this morning. First of all, through him, verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice of praise to God. Now, our civil leaders in the United States and north of the border in Canada last month, is that right, Catherine? Last month was Canadian Thanksgiving, right? Yeah. Or I should ask Marie, maybe. Anyway, our civil authorities have called on us as a nation to give thanks, all right, and to give thanks to God, acknowledging God as the one from whom all blessings flow. And here the author says, you are to give a sacrifice of thankful praise. So Thursday, this coming Thursday, we assemble in various places, in various ways, to give thanks. And let's remember that. That we are assembling not just for Turkey Day, and we are assembling not just for football games or basketball games, but we are assembling to give thanks, all right? And consider, I would exhort you to consider all that you have to be thankful for, all that you have to be thankful for materially. You have food. You have material possessions. You have a roof over your head. And, of course, all that you have to be thankful for spiritually. In the past years, for those of you that have been here for past Thanksgiving, I have given out a list of 100 reasons to be thankful for Jesus Christ. just think, not generically, not broadly, not just generally, thank you for Jesus, but for all that Jesus is and for all that Jesus has done. This one author in the list that I gave out could enumerate 100 things to be thankful for. It would be good to stir our hearts up, to stir your hearts up to praise by considering all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Maybe reference that, all the passages with respect to that. And of course, most certainly, I would encourage you to perhaps write those down. We have a family custom, and I certainly don't set this forth as the law of the Medes and the Persians, but I commend it to you as something that you maybe want to emulate or something similar, and that is that we have everybody at our table fill out a 3x5 card of a number of things that they are thankful for in the last year. And then when we have, I think it's before the meal, before we eat, anyway, before or after, I can't remember, we actually go around the table and hear from everybody the three or four or five things that they are thankful for. It's a good practice to stir your hearts up, right? That's what the author is saying here. Through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. And of course, this applies continually, that is, to pray even in public. Something that has fallen on disrepute, I think, but I would encourage you not to be ashamed of doing, is when you're out eating, if you're at Wendy's or if you're at a restaurant or someplace, to actually, when the food comes, pray before you eat. You don't have to be showy about it. You don't have to make a big deal, right? But to acknowledge God, that God provided this food, and to thank him for it. You never know who may be watching. We have had numerous occasions. As a matter of fact, right over here on 43rd and 9th, we were at a restaurant once, and we prayed before dinner, and the maitre d' came over, and he said, "I haven't seen that in a long time, how nice it is to see people pray before they eat." Just an indirect witness by doing that, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Sadly, this is where we see our nation heading more and more. You could watch every football game on Thanksgiving Day and never hear thanks being given to God on Thanksgiving Day. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul begins in verse 18 by stating that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And in verse 21, he says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Paul says the wrath of God is coming because of the thanklessness of people. People have forgotten the God in whose image and likeness they are made. People have forgotten that everything they possess, everything they own, every breath they take comes from the God who gives life and holds life and death in his hand. And the wrath of God comes because of that. And so let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise for all that God has blessed us with materially, spiritually, and particularly in Jesus Christ. Let's do that continually. Secondly, the second half of verse 15 there, the next thank offering, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This is the sacrifice of unashamed witness. The sacrifice of unashamed witness. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And our thankfulness to God should not just be private and silent, but it should be vocal and it should be public. The word here is literally to make confession. To make confession. One author said, it is one thing to express your indebtedness to God. It's quite another to allow other people to know how much Jesus means to us. Christianity is a public faith, and we ought to be public about our Christianity. Paul begins the book of Romans by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And in an increasingly secular society, in an increasingly hostile environment in New York City and Western civilization, we ought not to be ashamed of him who purchased us with his own precious blood, him who saved us from the penalty of our sins by sacrificing himself in our place. So the author says, be sure to offer up a sacrifice of unashamed witness. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Being vocal and public about that. Third thank offering, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good. Do not neglect to do good. This is the sacrifice of compassionate service. This is an exceedingly important aspect of the Christian life. Sometimes, because of an aversion to works righteousness or to the idea that somehow we can obtain God's favor or buy God's favor by our good works, sometimes you talk to people and you witness to them and you say, well, you know, would you go to heaven if you die or what happens? And they say, well, you know, I'm a good person. My good works outweigh my bad works or some such thing, you know. And as an aversion to that, we say, no, salvation is by grace alone. It's not by works. And then we downplay everything that the Bible says about doing good. But this is a very important aspect of the Christian life. Look at a few passages with me just to drive this point home. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus beginning the Sermon on the Mount here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, let your light shine before others. And what does it mean to let your light shine? I think many of us that were raised with that little Sunday school ditty, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Didn't know I could sing, did you? We think, oh, that means telling people about Jesus. But look at the text. That's not what Jesus says. Look, let your light shine so that they may see your good works. They may see your good works. Jesus says, I want you to do good works, and I want them to be seen. I want a sacrifice of compassionate service, if you will. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes to the church and speaks to you and me this morning saying, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. We had a sermon just in our 10:30 service about loving our enemies and what that means. It means doing good for them. It means if they're hungry, giving them something to eat. If they're thirsty, giving them something to drink. So we're to do good, and we're not just to do it for brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're to do good to everyone. And then he sets forth a priority, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we take care of our own first, but we don't stop there. Our compassionate service doesn't stop at the door of the church. We're to do good to everyone. Look at Ephesians in the next book, Ephesians chapter 2. Here's one of the most explicit passages about salvation by grace through faith, right? Salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. This passage teaches it, Ephesians chapter 2, right? But it ends, verse 9, this faith is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that's where most Christians stop. We stop there. But that's not where Paul stops. Read on. For, because, here's the reason why. We are his workmanship. Look at this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. The word here is poema, poem. We are God's artistry. He's the artist, and we are his artistic product, created to do good works, which God prepared beforehand. Interesting contrast, right? Following right on saying salvation is not by works, immediately rejoining that we are created for good works. Look at 1 Thessalonians, last passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And to everyone. We are to love even our enemies. We are called as those bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, for whom he has substituted himself as a sacrifice for us. We are called to offer a sacrifice of compassionate service to others. The Reformation, if you're confused by this, they were fond of saying at the time of the Reformation, salvation is not by works, but it's not without works either. A faith that does not produce good works is a dead faith. It's not a faith that saves. So we're called to offer a sacrifice of compassionate service. Then turning back to Hebrews, fourth thank offering that we find there in verse 16 is the sacrifice of generous giving. Oh, preacher, are you now going to step on my toes? Well, maybe. Maybe you need them stepped on. You know, people sit in the pew and they say, don't go messing with my wallet. Don't be talking about my money now. You can talk about sin. You can talk about salvation. You can talk about Jesus, but don't stay out of my wallet. Well, the Bible doesn't stay out of your wallet. All right. We're called to a sacrifice of generous giving. Look at the verse. Verse 16. And to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's very interesting. Thursday night, we looked at this briefly because I said I was going to preach on it today. And I asked people at the study to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is going through the commandments. And he goes through the eighth commandment. He gets to the eighth commandment, and he says, if anyone is stealing, let him steal no longer, right? But that's not the only thing Paul says with respect to the eighth commandment. He says, but get a job and work. And even then, he doesn't stop there. He says, so that you may share with those in need. The obligation of Christians, obviously, are to be productive, not to be thieving, right? Profiting from others' well-being. We're to be productive. We're to work. We looked at that previously. But we're not just to work for ourselves, nor are we simply to say, well, I'm working for the glory of God. No, we're to work so that what we have can be shared with others. We're to offer a sacrifice of generous giving. Listen, you've heard me say this before, but allow me to remind you as we enter Thanksgiving week. Christians are not to be cul-de-sacs, but we're called to be conduits. Cul-de-sac, for those of you in the Bronx, that's a dead end, all right? A cul-de-sac's a dead end. We're not called to be dead ends. We're called to be conduits. If God has blessed you, then you're called to turn around and be a blessing to others. This is what we read every week in the Aaronic benediction, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. That we are blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. And everybody in this congregation, looking out at you, everybody in this congregation has been blessed beyond measure. Whether you are on a retirement pension, whether you're on Social Security, whether you have retirement savings, a 401, 403B, whatever it is, everybody. You go to the majority world, and I've been there and I've worked with people. People are living on a dollar a day. I don't think anybody here is living on a dollar a day. We have been blessed, and we're called to share with others. And we'll have an opportunity to do that after we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. It's one of the reasons why we take a benevolence offering in addition to our regular offering. It's a long-standing tradition going back hundreds of years in the Christian church based on this principle, is that if God has blessed us, we're to bless others. If God has been merciful to us, we're to be merciful to others. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we have not only an audible reminder of God's goodness and grace to us, but we have a visual reminder of God's goodness and grace to us, that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and you're reminded of his body broken for you and his blood shed for you, then we are reminded that, yes, we're called to be a blessing to others. So we take a benevolence offering today for Divine Hope Seminary. Other Sundays when we celebrate the Lord's Supper for other mercy ministries, other ministries where we have an opportunity to be a blessing to others. And we take offerings for that reason. The word here for share, look at the text. To share what you have, very interestingly, is koinonias. Koinonia. Sound familiar? Koinonia, right? Many of us know koinonia. We know koinonia most, at least most of us, I think. We know koinonia from fellowship. That is, we have fellowship. We're going to go down after worship, and we're going to have a fellowship dinner. We're going to have koinonia. We're going to fellowship with one another. Mm-hmm. For those of you who don't know, it means we're going to hang out. And we're going to have fellowship. But fellowship, all right, is something that the Apostle Paul uses explicitly to refer to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we read the institution of the Lord's Supper in a few moments, we are told that Paul, when he taught the church about the Lord's Supper, he said, this is a koinonia, a participation, a fellowship, or if you will, a sharing in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So as we come to this sacrifice here, a sacrifice of generous giving, it takes us right to the gospel. It takes us right to Jesus Christ. It takes us right to this table. It takes us right to that a Christian participates in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That your salvation, your forgiveness, your eternal destiny does not depend on your performance. It does not depend on what you do. It does not depend on celebrating this meal. It does not depend on doing good. But it depends on what Jesus Christ has done as a substitute and a sacrifice in your place. The words of the hymn capture it well. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Sharing is koinonias. Not because we're nice people or even because we necessarily love other people, but because Christ has sacrificed himself for us. And we now share in that by coming to him in faith. And as we enter Thanksgiving week, let me encourage everyone here, all right? If you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as your sacrifice, as your atonement, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Please, please do not celebrate Thanksgiving apart from knowing that your sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ, who has offered himself as a substitute in the place of sinners. Turn to him today. Don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. But today, turn to him. Turn from your sin. Realize that apart from him, you are hopeless and helpless to have any eternal destiny. And turn to him in faith, simply trusting, looking to him and saying, Jesus, I'm trusting you to forgive my sins. Give me grace that I may give you gratitude and thank offerings continually through you, whoever lives and reigns, to intercede for me. Let's pray. Lord God.